What have we learned so far this week? Hi, everybody. What have we learned so far this week? Well, we've learned that a demon-inspired win came to Topeka, Kansas in January of 1901, sent to counterfeit a work of God to keep God's people from becoming mature by engaging them with toys. We learned that this first came to stuck-up, hypocritical, self-perfecting white people, and then it became popularized via black people who put the soul into it. Yep, I know black people also put the soul into rock and roll, and thank God for that, because I love rock and roll. So why then do I hate Pentecostalism? Well, because one is honest, rock and roll, and the other is hypocritical. It's soulishness whitewashed and put across to the people as a revelation of God and a manifestation of spirituality. That's why I can't stand it. I was on the internet last night. I went to Harvard University Gazette, issue thereof, March 24th, 2005 issue. There was an article there titled, African American Pentecostalism Can Renew Nation. Now listen to this. There was a groundbreaking conference last year on March 18th titled, Into All the World, Black Pentecostalism. This is a quote now from that article. In his keynote address, Franklin, this would be Robert Franklin, who is the Presidential Distinguished Professor of Social Ethics at Emory University and an HDS graduate, that's Harvard Divinity School for you unholy people out there. This man's a Master of Divinity, 1978, so put your hand on your heart. He asserts this, if I ever call myself a Presidential Distinguished Professor of anything, somebody shoot me with a gun, all right? Anyway, he asserted that, quote, Pentecostalism is the fastest growing movement within Protestant Christianity in the world. It is estimated that there are at least 550 million self-identified Pentecostals globally. I told you in 1993 it was 400 something million. I'm glad to hear this, that it's up to 550 million. Tell you why I'm glad in a second. And that the number is expected to rise to 1 billion by the mid-21st century. Why am I happy about this? Because it tells me that this is an act of Satan to combat a parallel movement of God. That means that God is also working. And I'll have you know that my listenership is up. Thank you for listening to this show. God is in the business of maturing his people, and I pray he's using me to do that. And in the meantime, Satan's fighting it with all he's got, and he's causing this Pentecostal movement to grow. Glad to hear it, only in the sense that I know God must be doing a parallel work that is going to succeed, by the way. The Pentecostal movement, while it may mushroom in terms of people involved, it's going to come to a crumbling end because it's based on emotion and the soul, on false translations, on teachings of demons, not on truth. From the article again, this is another quote from this Robert Franklin individual. We have wholly rolled our way up to the White House in our limo, but now that we're there, what are we going to do with this extraordinary opportunity? The work of healing the nation is not a new assignment, he said, nor is it one that will necessarily bring personal happiness, but that is precisely this work that black Pentecostals are called to do. To heal the nations. Wow. Black Pentecostalism in general, that apparently the blacks now are considering themselves the backbone of, is going to heal the nations? Dancing around and swaying is going to heal the nations? No, my friends. What is going to heal the nations is when people start to understand that God is not a fiend. You got to go to the root. God is not a monster. God is good. Jesus Christ is not a failure. When people realize this, they will start to be healed. We're not going to heal the nation unless we begin healing individuals. It starts inside each of us and how we view our God. And that happens by discussing doctrine. And boy, is that boring to a Pentecostal. And besides, Christ is going to heal the nations when he comes. And it's not going to happen before that. Wow, heal the nations. Isn't that something? Speaking of healing the nations, let me tell you this. Do I believe that God heals today? Yes, I do. I don't think he does a lot of it. I'm sure there are individual cases where God's Spirit works, and the key is individual cases. God is not doing it via Benny Hinn on a public stage at 7 p.m. when Benny decides that the Spirit should move. If anybody listening to me thinks that Benny Hinn really has something going, well, you're not the sharpest tool in the spiritual shed, let me tell you. Benny Hinn has been exposed. I forget which TV show did this, either Nightline 2020, something like that. Research the archives. Somebody sent me a tape on the expose of Benny Hinn. Whew, it's not, God's not doing it that way in a big sense like he did at the day of Pentecost. Again, it's an imitation of Satan to imitate what was happening at Pentecost. Keep in mind the analogy I gave you, was it yesterday or the day before, of the foundation. A lot of activity going on at the founding of the, I hate to call it the Christian faith, but you know what I mean, the first century when a move of God came, Jesus was attested to be from God by the miracles that he did. Miracles were essential then. Healing was essential then as a verification by God that this was his son. And the Jews needed a sign, and God gave them a sign. It's going to testify against them in the end. But nevertheless, Jesus was attested by miracles because these were the early days of a tremendous work of God. Likewise, the ministry of Paul. This was new. Remember, it's 2,000 years old now, but at the time, it was new. And who was this Paul character coming down the pike saying that you don't have to be circumcised or baptized? This man needed to be doing miracles. Peter needed the miracles to get the big ball rolling. And now the big ball did roll. The new faith took hold of the world, and the Word of God was eventually completed, and now it's the Word of God that brings us comfort. Gonna get to more of that in a minute. But this great move of God with the languages that informs other men of God's works, the healings, the marvels, belonged to that foundation time. That's why it's not that way today. It's been done, recorded, and now it's up to God to bring us to a realization of all that happened. God sealed it up. It was being built then. The dump trucks were in action. The bulldozers were in action back then in the first century. You needed all this stuff. You don't need it now. All you need is a scripture and an understanding of it. And what boggles my mind is people that don't have an understanding of the scripture, they're looking to these other things. They're trying to resurrect a bygone thing, something that God wants to leave in the foundation because that's more exciting to them. And yet all the treasure and this wonderful revelation we have, a knowledge of the Aeonian times, a knowledge of the administration of the grace of God, that we're going to be seated among the celestials. Who knows of these things? And yet these are recorded for us in a marvelous Word of God that we have with us today. But do people take the time to see what God really said? Do they realize that this truth is living and vital? No, they don't. Let's talk about tongues now, shall we? Let's go back to that first century, and I'm going to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 6. Yet now, brethren, if I should be coming to you speaking in languages, King James probably translates that tongues, what shall I be benefiting you if ever I should not be speaking to you either in revelation or in knowledge or in prophecy or in teaching? There was a purpose. It wasn't an uncontrolled speaking in tongues. Again, even as we see the Spirit operating here in Paul's letters, it's a purpose. Oh, let me say this to you too. The Spirit that came to the 12 disciples at Pentecost was a move of God to get the big ball rolling. Now, this same Spirit that brought tongues to Peter in order to enlighten those different Israelites from various parts of the dispersion around the world, that same Spirit caused this tongue speaking to occur among those of the nations to whom Paul wrote in letters such as 1 Corinthians. It's the same Spirit, but it's being manifested in slightly different ways for different purposes. We're going to see later here that there are different species of languages. That's an interesting verse too. So Paul is very concerned that there be revelation in association with these languages. Now, he speaks either in revelation or in knowledge or in prophecy or in teaching. Let me say a word here about prophecy. Paul was concerned at the beginning of chapter 14 that people would be zealous for the greater endowments, and one of those was prophecy. Now, I don't believe that prophecy is applicable today. And the reason I gave you yesterday is that prophecy in verse 3 of chapter 14 was for edification, consolation, and comfort. Prophecy was a gift given to inform people of God's ways with man, which ways were not yet all recorded. Now, Paul's living this out here in 1 Corinthians, but he has yet to write the greater portions of his letters. This is a very early letter. And so prophecy was needed at that time, but the scriptures take that place now. And for evidence of that, I want to take you to 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 through 17. 2 Timothy 3, 14. Now, this is a late letter. 2 Timothy was the last letter Paul wrote. Now you, speaking to Timothy, be remaining in what you learned and verified, being aware from whom you learned it, and that from a babe you are acquainted with the sacred scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, of course, when he was a babe, he didn't read anything in the New Testament. Timothy wouldn't have. Well, I don't know how old he was when Paul wrote this. I'm thinking he's a young man. But nevertheless, at this period, Paul's letters to the Romans, the great doctrinal statements in Romans, and his letter to the Ephesians, which give us our expectation among the celestials, Timothy at this time would have been in possession of these letters. And look at verse 16 now. All Scripture is inspired by God and is beneficial for teaching, for exposure, for correction, for discipline in righteousness, that the man of God may be equipped, fitted out for every good act. That's the standard today, not prophecy. I'm going to show you here that prophecy is an installment that will lead us to maturity. It does not belong to maturity. If someone comes up to you today and said, "Thus saith the Lord," tell them to take a hike. No, don't do that to me, please. If God wants to whisper something to me, he can do it. And that's not prophecy. God does still speak in that still small voice in the heart. But it's not a "thus saith the Lord." It's not a thing that ever should compete with Scripture. God told me. Well, if he told you, he could tell me. He hasn't, so long. Farewell, auf Wiedersehen, goodbye. I don't listen to such things. It's happened to me, though. In fact, when Melanie and I were on our transcontinental bicycle trip in Arizona, a woman, a very spiritual woman, came up to us, and it was rather awe-inspiring occasion. She seemed to be a prophetess of some kind and said, "God is going to use you two in a mighty way." I don't know if she accompanied it with the "thus saith the Lord," but it was potentially awe-inspiring. And I thought, well, that's interesting. I didn't put any stock in it, and I still don't. It turns out God has used us. We were a couple snot-nosed kids then. Relatively, we were, I suppose. We were still on a spiritual journey, but God had yet to bring us into the work he has given us today. But I found my inspiration for doing what I do from 2 Timothy, about an ideal soldier. And I saw the need in the world for mature teaching and that there were so few people doing it. I still took my inspiration from the scripture, not from that so-called prophecy. I didn't believe in it. And the fact that it, quote, came true doesn't give it credence today. We're not to look to those sources for information about God. Maybe inspiration, but no, I'll take that back. We're fitted for every good work through the Word of God, as just stated here in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let's go on now in 1 Corinthians 14:12. Thus you also, since you are zealous for spiritual endowments, seek that you may be superabounding to the edification of the ecclesia. It's all about building up. Interesting word here, to edification, to build up. As I said, this was an era, 1 Corinthians, when the ecclesia was being built, the foundational times. That's why a lot has changed between then and now, because between then and now, Paul has brought the ecclesia to maturity via his most spiritual letters, which were still to follow. And I am going to get into that today, believe it or not. 1 Corinthians 14:14. For if I should be praying in a language, my spirit is praying, yet my mind is unfruitful. What is it then? Should I be praying in the spirit? Yet I will be praying with the mind also. In the spirit, will I be playing music? Yet I will be playing with the mind also. The mind. We not only in this day, speak for Paul here. Paul's saying, I'm not only praying in the spirit, I'm praying with the mind. This is what is missing in Pentecostalism. Pentecostals have lost their minds. I'll almost say that's literal, okay? Because there's no logic. I once talked to a Pentecostal woman on the phone, and she said, you know, everybody gets along great in our church. I said, really? That's amazing. How does that happen? Well, we never argue about doctrine. Oh, it says in the New Testament, Paul argued 11 times. Nothing wrong with arguing. It's healthy. It means we're discussing vital points of truth. But these people just float along in a vapor of getting along. The most important thing is getting along. God forbid some point of teaching should come up about the character of God or the outcome of the universe. God forbid. And these Pentecostals think they're going to change the world by teaching people to be excited. You remember that the advertisement they had a few years back? One of the churches here said, catch the fire, catch the spirit. And they're trying to pump all this soulish energy and excitement as if that's going to change the world. No, that's just going to move the world backward to immaturity. A sucking of the thumb to rely on immature things rather than mature things. So, they've lost their minds. Paul said, no, I want you to be praying with the mind. Now, this is the main point I want to make, that there is such a thing as praying in a language. Keep that in mind. Let me go on here. Verse 16, else if you should be blessing in the spirit, how shall he who is filling up the place of a plain person be declaring amen? Paul was concerned that when people came in and heard these people going, that they think they were nuts and run out the door. Paul said, no, I'd rather that we provide illumination, knowledge, wisdom for these folks. And if you are going to speak in languages, let there be someone to interpret it. He says that in an earlier place. I didn't read that part. How will they be saying amen at your giving of thanks, since in fact he is not aware what you are saying? For you indeed are giving thanks ideally, but the other is not edified. And Paul is concerned with edification. I am too. Verse 18, I thank God that I speak in a language more than all of you, but in the ecclesia, do I want to speak 5 words with my mind that I should be instructing others also, or 10,000 words in a language? Can I answer that question for Paul? He'd rather speak 5 words with his mind that he should be instructing. And that's where it's at now, with the mind for instruction. But listen to the beginning of verse 18. I thank God that I speak in a language more than all of you, but in the ecclesia do I want to speak 5 words. The point is, in the ecclesia, there was a time to speak language, but apparently Paul did something privately. There was a species of language privately, which I believe is called praying in a language, verse 14, that is done privately and not in the ecclesia. Because here, in 18:19, he's contrasting speaking in a language more than all of you with, but in the ecclesia. Ladies and gentlemen, I myself have prayed in language, in tongues, in spirit, in private, praying in a language that expressed some inner joy I had at the result of perceiving a great truth in the Scriptures. 20 years ago, it has been now, 15, 20 years ago, I would see a truth. I'd be looking with my mind. I'd encounter maybe five words in the Scripture that thrilled me, and there was no other language in which to express the joy that welled up in me based on a revelation I had seen. And I began to give thanks to God in strange words that I didn't know what they were. There was no one around. I have never, ever done this when anyone was around. I have never done it in a church building with other people as part of a corporate movement. I was never caught up in some soulish movement or emotional push. I'm talking about I'm alone in my room looking at the Word of God, studying something. I got two concordances out, 10 different versions of the Scripture. I see something that I never saw before, and I begin to praise God in this other voice, now I don't want to say that, and these words that I don't understand came out, but there was human words seemed to fall short, and I think that's what Paul's talking about here. But even this belongs to immaturity, and I was more immature than I am now. No, that doesn't. Did that come out right? I have been brought over these last 20 years to a place of maturity. Not that I've arrived, but I've put away things like that, and it just suddenly stopped. As I began to grow in the Word of God, these other things stopped, namely this praying in a language. And now I would like to go to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7. Thank you for hanging with me today. I'm giving you a lot today. Thank God that we installed a pause button. Yes, isn't that a great thing, a pause button on Zender Talk? I know there's a lot of interruptions there, but we're getting into meat here. We're getting into details. My heart's desire is to give you understanding of these things, to help you see what God is doing now as opposed to what He's doing then, what He was doing then, and I would like to help bring you to a mature man and a mature woman in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7. Now to each one is being given the manifestation of the Spirit with a view toward expedience. That's a great word. The reason the gifts were coming on the saints in this day, as Paul's writing this letter to him, was with a view toward expedience. That word means fit or suitable under the circumstances, a means to an end. Let me repeat that, expedience. Fit or suitable under the circumstances, a means to an end. The circumstances were, this was the big ball getting started, the big ball rolling, and the powers of God accompanied this to help it get going. That was the circumstances. Those were the circumstances of the first century. And the whole idea of the manifestation was to expedience. Also, this definition, check this out, a means to an end. What is the end? I take you back to a verse we were at earlier this week, Ephesians 4:12. Here's the end in mind, the upbuilding of the body of Christ unto the end that we should all attain to the unity of the faith and of the realization of the Son of God to a mature man. Realization. That's where the Scriptures took the baton. The Scriptures took the baton from these manifestations and brought the saints to a realization of God. But for the time being, it was expedient that different people be given different gifts. Let's go on here. For to one indeed, through the Spirit is being given the word of wisdom. Keep this in mind, please, the word of wisdom. Yet to another, the word of knowledge. Keep that in mind. According to the same Spirit, yet to another, faith by the same Spirit, yet to another, the graces of healing by the one Spirit, yet to another, operations of powerful deeds, yet to another, prophecy, yet to another, discrimination of spirits, yet to another, species of languages, just talked about that, yet to another, translation of languages. I didn't read that part, but it was important to have an interpreter in the ecclesia if you were going to speak in languages. Verse 11, now, all these, one in the same Spirit, is operating, apportioning to each his own, according as he, capital H, is intending. But now, watch what happens in verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ, and members of a part, whom also God indeed placed in the ecclesia, first, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, thereupon powers, thereupon graces of healing, supports, pilotage, that's a fancy term for steering, it's government, the ability to steer people, to govern them, species of languages. Now, verse 29, not all are apostles, not all are prophets, not all are teachers, not all have powers, not all have the graces of healing, not all are speaking languages. Let me stop there. Not all are speaking languages. This does away with the Pentecostal idea, doesn't it, that you're not spiritual, you haven't received the second blessing. If you haven't received the second blessing, then you haven't attained to the fullness of the stature of Christ. But Paul says not all are speaking languages. God gave to each as he determined. It was the one Spirit that did this. So the same Spirit that made sure one person spoke languages made sure that another person didn't speak languages. Did you hear that? The Spirit made sure that another person didn't speak languages, that person was given perhaps a grace of healing or pilotage or supports or a teaching ministry. So that does away with everybody's got to get it or nobody's spiritual. Now listen to this. Yet be zealous for the greater graces. Verse 31. Paul wanted them to be zealous for the greater graces, and he considered at this time prophecy to be one of the greater graces. I'm going to quote now the last part of verse 31. And still I am showing you a path suited to transcendence. Wow, appreciate this. And still, after all I've said, all these great things, and still, I am showing you a path suited to transcendence. There's something greater than this, than all the things he just said. And still, after all this, I am showing you, starting right now, a path suited to transcendence. Transcendence. Hyperbole in the Greek. Overcast, above everything. This goes above what I've just been talking about. And this is the beginning of chapter 13. If I should be speaking in the languages of men and of the messengers, yet should have no love, I have become resounding copper or a clanging cymbal. And if I should have prophecy, and should be perceiving all secrets and all knowledge, and if I should have all faith so as to transport mountains, yet have no love, I'm nothing. And if ever I should be morseling out all my possessions, and if I should be giving up my body, that I should be boasting, yet may have no love, in nothing do I benefit. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. Love is not bragging, is not puffed up, is not indecent, is not self-seeking, is not incensed, is not taking account of evil. It's not rejoicing in injustice, yet is rejoicing together with the truth. It's foregoing all, is believing all, is expecting all, is enduring all. Verse 8, love is never lapsing. Yet, whether prophecies, they will be discarded, or languages, they will cease, or knowledge, it will be discarded. This is not knowledge in general. This is the word of knowledge from 1 Corinthians 12:8, the gift of knowledge, that thing which informed people prior to the time that the Word of God was complete. This too, this gift of knowledge, will cease. 4, verse 9, out of an installment are we knowing. Out of an installment are we prophesying. An installment, Greek word meros, it means less than the whole, a fraction. You ever heard of the installment plan? It's any of several parts into which a debt is divided for payment at successive fixed times. What happens when all the installments are done and the debt is paid? It's over. The installment leads you to a goal, an end. The end in that example is the debt is paid, and the end here is about to be announced by Paul. Get this. Out of an installment are we knowing. A part of the whole. We're just doing a part right now. Out of an installment are we prophesying. Now, whenever maturity may be coming, that which is out of an installment shall be discarded. I am reading to you the Word of God. Let me repeat verse 10. Now, whenever maturity may be coming, that which is out of an installment, and he just listed what those things were. Out of an installment, we're knowing. Out of the gift of knowledge. Out of an installment, we're prophesying. We're gifted with languages. Out of an installment. We're healing people. Out of an installment. Now, whenever maturity may be coming, that which is out of an installment shall be discarded. Well, Martin, a maturity comes when we're changed to be like Christ. We're not going to be mature until he comes for us. So up until that time, we're still to be minors. Not so. In this same letter, 1 Corinthians 2:6, yet wisdom are we speaking among the mature. Granted, Paul could not speak wisdom among many of the Corinthians because he says in earlier chapters that they were still soulish. But he did say, wisdom we are speaking to you, to a select people who were ready for it among the Corinthians. We are speaking maturity. I want to go now to Philippians 3:14-15. Toward the goal am I pursuing for the prize of God's calling above in Christ Jesus. Whoever then are mature may be disposed to this. And if in anything you are differently disposed, this also shall God reveal to you. There were some saints who were mature. Now, verse 12, not that I'm already perfected, but I'm pursuing, if I may be grasping also, that for which I was grasped also by Christ Jesus. And that is maturity. I'm back in 1 Corinthians now, chapter 13, verse 11. When I was a minor, I spoke as a minor. I was disposed as a minor. I took account of things as a minor. Yet when I have become a man, I have discarded that which is a minor's. For at present, at the time he was writing, at present, and he's dealing with the Corinthians and with all the members of the body in an at present state where they were then. And he had not yet written what we know now as his perfection epistles. Philippians, Colossians, and Ephesians, the most mature teaching given to the body of Christ. Paul has yet to complete the Word of God as he's writing to the Corinthians. He is still, from this vantage point, anticipating coming into maturity. Yet when I have become a man, I have discarded that which is a minor's. For at present we are observing by means of a mirror in an enigma, yet then face to face. Well, Martin, then, when he says then, he's got to mean when we're snatched away and perfected. Don't be so hasty. Verse 12, at present I know out of an installment, yet then I shall recognize according as I am recognized also. Okay, Martin, well, this proves that it's not going to happen until our bodies are changed because Paul's not going to recognize everything according as he is recognized until then. In other words, when Paul says, I shall recognize according as I am recognized also, that must mean the degree of recognition. To the same degree that Christ recognizes us, we're going to recognize him. But that's an assumption. It's not the degree of recognition, it is the manner of recognition. It is a face-to-face recognition. Look at verse 12 again. At present, we're observing by means of a mirror in an enigma, yet then face-to-face. I put forward to you today that we have a face-to-face recognition of Jesus Christ now. It's not the degree. We don't know him in the degree that he knows us, but we know him in the manner he knows us, in a face-to-face manner. I know you need a scripture verse to back this up, because what I'm saying to you is probably quite surprising. So I go to 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17. This is going to tell us a lot, not only about how we see the Lord now, but about the nature of Paul's ministry. Now the Lord is the Spirit, yet where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Now we all, with uncovered face, mirroring present tense, the Lord's glory, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit, with uncovered face. That's what I'm emphasizing here. Now we all, with uncovered face, mirroring the Lord's glory, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. Paul's ministry went from glory to glory. Sure, these tongues and these prophecies are marvelous in 1 Corinthians 12, 13. But when we get to Ephesians and we see that we're complete in Christ. Sorry, that's in Colossians. In Colossians, we see that we're complete in Christ. Ephesians, we're seated among the celestials. We see that in the fullness of times, God is going to use the body of Christ to bring the universe in subjection to him. These are mature truths. This is face-to-face. It's the manner of the revelation Paul speaking of in 1 Corinthians 12, not the extent of it. I hope you see that, and I got further proof for you. Verse 13, the last verse of 1 Corinthians 13, yet now are remaining faith, expectation, love. These three, yet the greatest of these is love. Love is never lapsing, we learned in verse 8. Love is never lapsing. So love is the only thing that's going to last. So that means that at one day, there's going to come a day when faith and expectation will lapse. We have faith, expectation, love listed here in verse 13. Only love is never lapsing. Therefore, faith and expectation will lapse. When will they lapse? When we see the Lord, they're going to lapse. Because when we see him, we won't need faith. And when our expectation is met, we won't need expectation anymore. But yet now, are remaining faith, expectation, and love. And if faith is remaining, it must mean that this recognition he's talking about is going to happen prior to our perfection, because then we won't need faith. That faith is in this context is telling me that this maturity, this then, yet then we'll know face to face, then we're going to recognize according as Christ recognizes us, since now is remaining faith, this is a current expectation. Therefore, there are some now coming to maturity for whom these things that were part of the foundation, these installment things, are to be discarded, and they are being discarded. I experienced this in my own life. When I was a minor, I spoke in languages. I don't need it now. I've come to a mature man. Not completely, but I do feel I've crossed that line. And those things that are out of an installment were discarded. When I said Paul's ministry went from glory to glory, Paul gradually went from a physical manifestations into a pure faith walk in Christ. And this is a very hard thing to do. In the beginning, people saw Jesus, and they felt him, and they saw him. After he was dead, they saw him alive. Amazing thing. They saw people walking who couldn't do it before. They saw people who couldn't see. All of a sudden, they can see. Thomas said, I'm not even going to believe Jesus is alive from the dead unless I can put my hand in his nail print, and I can touch his side. And Jesus said, okay, here I am. And he did it. And he said, my Lord and my God. Then Jesus said an amazing thing. He said, Thomas, you believe because you've seen. Blessed and happy are those who have not seen and yet believe. That is you and me. I haven't seen anything. I don't want to see anything. I want my faith to be exercised. If I saw an angel show up, I'd probably look the other way. No, I see nothing. I don't want to see it now. I want to walk by faith. There's a special blessing to be had for a walk of faith, not perception. It's easier to believe when Jesus walks into your room or you see an angel flying around, something like that, like this stuff that was happening in the first century. It was a boost. It was a help. But you needed a help then. Now, God speaks to us through the Scriptures. And did you know that Paul completed the Word of God? This is what I mean by glory to glory. Colossians, this is a stunning verse. Colossians 1:25. I'm going there as fast as I can. I'm getting paper cuts here. In accord with the administration of God, talked about administrations earlier, which is granted to me for you to complete the Word of God, the secret which has been concealed from the eons and from the generations, yet now was made manifest to His saints, to whom God wills to make known what are the glorious riches of the secret among the nations. Holy smokes! Can you believe that God is gracing us with this? This is... I'm going to calm down. Sorry. I was getting Pentecostal there. This is maturity, to come to a realization of this. And God is weaning us from the physical manifestations. Some people that are hooked on this drug called Pentecostalism, they just can't connect with God unless there's some physical manifestation going on. I said earlier, it's like a drug fix, and it is. They got to get the fix. I haven't seen a miracle. I need God to talk to me. I wish I could hear a voice. I need to see something. But don't you realize that God is doing you a favor by taking these props away? It's out of an installment. When you come to maturity, you put away those things which are of a minor. And this is a face-to-face realization we have now. You're not waiting for this. We're waiting for perfection, but not for maturity. And when maturity comes, we put away these things out of an installment. Tongues is included, as is prophecy. Speaking of prophecy, I got to say this, and Cripe-o-matic. I have got to quit talking here. I've strained your patience. You know, patience is one of the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. Well, you have got all of these things to be listening to me now for going on to what? I don't know. I never look at the clock. I just talk. Obviously, I'm burdened here, and I'm getting close to the end of what I need to say. Prophecy. You know, wait, let me get my act together here. Prophecy. Yeah, let's go to Ephesians 2:20. Want to talk a little bit about prophecy, then get the heck out of here. Prophecy. Let's go to verse 19 of Ephesians 2. Consequently, then, no longer are you guests and sojourners, he's talking to the nations, but are fellow citizens of the saints and belong to God's family, being built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. The foundation of the apostles and prophets. For this, I need to go to Ephesians 5. Maybe I should have started there, but listen to this. He's talking about the various offices in the body of Christ, and I'm looking for it. It's not Ephesians 5, it's Ephesians 4. He who descends, Ephesians 4:10. He who descends is the same who ascends also up over all who are of the heavens, that he should be completing all. And the same one, capital O, gives these indeed as apostles, these as prophets, yet these as evangelists, yet these as pastors and teachers toward the adjusting of the saints for the work of dispensing, for the upbuilding of the body of Christ, unto the end that we should all attain to the unity of the faith, realization of the Son of God. I know I read this verse to you before. It bears repeating. To a mature man, to the measure of the stature of the complement of the Christ. You know the rest, that we may by no means still be minors, surging hither and thither, carried about, wind of teaching, craftiness, all things that belong to the Pentecostal movement. Here's my point. He gives apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. But what did we just read in Ephesians 2? He says that God's family is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. The apostles and prophets were part of the foundation, and they're not carried over. There are no apostles, as Paul was an apostle, or prophets. Prophets were needed to edify and to inform people as to God's doings before the word was complete. But I just said, Paul just said in Colossians 1:25, he completed the word. So apostles and prophets belong to the foundation. And keep that in mind, that analogy I gave you of all the trucks and the dump trucks in the time-lapse photography, building the edifice, beginning it, starting the big ball rolling. Well, that big ball has rolled. It has stopped as far as the building is concerned. It's now complete, and now it is ours to realize it, to come to a recognition of it. And that, my friends, is maturity. You have been listening to Martin Zender. May the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ continue to grace you with every realization of Him.